Well, hello and again, welcome to another session here on Web Chat. Good to have all of you with us. And as you can see, I've got my colleague and good friend, Mr. Wayne Hendricks, with me again today. Wayne, how are you doing?
I'm good, Bill. How about you?
Good to see you again. I'm doing fine and glad to have you here with us.
It's good to be here.
I'm anxious to get into this topic because there's such a controversy surrounding this subject.
Yes, indeed, and I'm anxious to get into it as well.
Yeah, well, as you can see, the question that we're going to attempt to explore today is the day of the Sabbath, which is the real Sabbath day that was originally intended for Christians to observe. And there's a lot of what you could say confusion surrounding this particular question. Why there is, I'm just really not quite sure, Wayne, because it's pretty clear, and I'd like to start over here, as a matter of fact, over in Genesis chapter 1 for a moment, because I think all of you, our viewers here, will be well aware of this particular scripture located in Genesis chapter 2 here, where it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth," in verse 1, "were finished, all the host of them, and on the seventh day," here it is, my friends, the seventh day, that's, as you will know, Saturday, basically, starting, because God always started his days in the evening at Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, and you can affirm that or confirm it there in Genesis chapter 1, where it's clearly stated that in the evening and the morning was the first day, evening and the morning was the second day, and so on. But here in verse 2, it says, "The seventh day," chapter 2 of Genesis, "God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now notice this, my friends, this is important. Look at this in verse 3. "And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart." That's what the word sanctified means. "Set it apart because that it in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now, Wayne, it is befuddling. I don't know about you, but there it is, very clear, right out of the box, chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. Yet somehow, in the course of the Bible, allegedly, it changed.
Yes.
From this Friday sunset to Saturday sunset day, of which God set apart, and now today, the vast majority of Christians, what, over 2 billion Christians on the planet, and the vast majority of them keep Sunday.
Well, that's
right. What's
your
take on this?
Well, human nature is in rebellion against God. The Apostle Paul speaks about our carnal human nature. And so it is not unusual that everything God has given us, we would find resistance to it. And how significant is it that in the very beginning, when God created heaven and earth, he then begins to give us his very first directive in regards to our theological perspectives. And it is here where we get the Sabbath. The very first directive from God is about the Sabbath. And he sets it aside and he makes it holy. He hallows it. He makes it holy. And there's nothing that man can do to make it unholy from God's point of view. He has set that firmly for man.
Exactly. And from this get-go, as I said, it's quite clear that even in Israel's day, when Israel became a nation, and we fast forward down through the calling of Abraham and Isaac, the birth of him and the birth of Jacob, the 12 tribes, and of course the establishment of the 10 commandments of all things, mm-hmm. of which the fourth commandment, as you and I both know, is, and you know it as well, my friends, it talks about how we should remember the Sabbath day, as though God almost anticipated the Sabbath day would be forgotten.
Well, he did anticipate. Yes, indeed.
Yeah,
it's
I find that
it's the only commandment with purpose in that respect, to remember
to the remember Sabbath the Sabbath day.
Yes.
So how did we forget it, Wayne? What do you think? How did this happen? What's your take on that?
Well, of course, there is a misconception. There are premises that are incorrect, extant in Christianity. What we have come to understand as traditional Sunday-keeping Christian theology. And it derives from this idea, this incorrect premise, that the law was done away.
Mm.
And therefore, Sabbath was done away. Well, the fact is, the Sabbath is an inconvenient truth for most of the world. Most of the world prefers to work on the Sabbath. And you referenced ancient Israel. It was when ancient Israel, instead of keeping the Sabbath, forgot the Sabbath, when they no longer remembered the Sabbath, and when they went their own way on the Sabbath and refused to stop commerce and work on the Sabbath. That's, in every instance, that's when God's wrath eventually was visited upon them.
And the Bible's quite clear to that point, and that's a very good point to bring up, that it was the violation of those Sabbaths and other holy days associated with it, but we won't go down that digression. But Sabbaths were a very big reason for God allowing Israel to be taken down by the Assyrians and then later on by the Babylonians, the southern sector.
Absolutely, especially in light of the fact that God identifies us by virtue of the fact that we keep his directives, what he tells us to do. As we obey God, that to God is an identifying sign that we are his people, and with great specificity, the Sabbath is called that identifying sign.
But now, again, here we understand, and I already turned to it while you were talking there, to Mark chapter 2, where Jesus clearly states in verse 27, and many of you know where this scripture is, and you're very familiar with it, I'm sure, where it states very plainly, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now, with that clear statement in combination with, and I had a note here, Wayne, over in Mark chapter 4, just a few pages over, I think it is here. Or I'm sorry, I think it's Luke. No, Luke 4. Luke 4. And it states this, and again, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this scripture, where it says, "He taught in the synagogues." This was after his temptation from Satan the devil. He came back into the area of Galilee and into his city where he was brought up in Nazareth. And he comes on the scene, and we pick the story up here where it says in verse 16, he comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, and this Greek word means it was his manner, his habit. This is what he did. This was his lifestyle. He was brought up doing it. So here we see very clearly that he went into the synagogue, and this is the custom he's talking about here. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom. So clearly here, Wayne, I mean, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. It was his custom to keep the Sabbath. And so Jesus is modeling, emulating, showing us an example of what day he observed. When did this change begin? I mean, here we see it right here in the beginning of the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospel of Luke and Mark, that he's keeping the Sabbath. It was his custom.
Yes, it was. Not only was it his custom, it was the custom of the church for 300 years until Rome changed it.
That's a good point.
The fact is, Jesus Christ never observed a Sunday in a religious manner. To him, that would have been anathema. That would have been a repugnant thing to do. He would not have engaged in any kind of religious activity at the temple or otherwise in terms of offering on the first day of the week. They simply would not have done that because they were well aware that in the pagan religions, the first day of the week, the sun day of the week, was considered special to the pagans.
Exactly.
And so the Lord was not only the Lord of the Sabbath, he observed the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath. And as Christians, I don't think you'd find any controversy anywhere or resistance to the fact that all denominations would say that Jesus Christ is our example. We're supposed to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? Paul kept the Sabbath, and we have numerous references. In fact, more than we have time to really go through to prove that point, that Paul preached on the Sabbath. They all preached on the Sabbath. And like I said, for 300 years, the church kept the Sabbath until Rome changed it.
Now, that's an interesting point. You're making this point that Rome changed it. The government of Rome, essentially what you're saying, is enacted legislation of sort that pressured this change to drive this legislation to be approved across the empire, I presume is where you're implying and indicating here.
Yes, and there were two primary reasons for that. First of all, Rome was very pragmatic in its approach to religion and the religion of the different peoples that it conquered. It was very accommodating, and it understood that to capture men's hearts and minds by allowing them to have their own religious customs was very important, because Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, was what they were most concerned about. And so Rome allowed different religious ideas to come into Rome and to be unmolested and to be accepted and to be incorporated in the Roman way, to become Roman, as it were.
The proverbial multicultural society, embracing all things.
Yes, indeed. When in Rome, do as the Romans? Well, the Romans coined that phrase, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was a primary reason, in light of the fact that most of the world had customs and traditions revolving the first day of the week, the Sunday of the week. And 300 years after Christ, as Constantine the Great came to power, he was actually one of the most significant persons in history, in that he had such an impact on the world. Even today, people don't realize how much our lives revolve around things that Constantine did and said.
And he was a real proponent of this Sunday legislation, wasn't he?
He was indeed. Constantine was the ruler of the empire.
Right.
He had life and death power over all of his subjects. And what Constantine wanted, Constantine obviously got. And Constantine was pragmatic. Much of the world had been Christianized. And unfortunately, much of it had already been infiltrated by forces and by theological precepts that were not laid down by Christ and the apostles. It began in the lifetime of the apostles. Christ himself prophesied that it would happen. And by the 300s A.D., there were significant numbers of people who were observing Sunday, and they had Christianized it from their perspective. And being the pragmatic and smart man that he was, trying to hold everything together and bringing the Eastern Empire and the Western Empire together, Constantine claimed to have had a vision and an epiphany, if you please, and he embraced Christianity. It was a political move on his part, and it was very, very smart, and it worked, and he was able to pull both the East and the West together under his dominion. And as a result of that, he convened the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D.
Which was a big benchmark.
Absolutely. And he invited 290 bishops, I believe it were, from all over the known Christian world. And by this point in time in history, there were millions of Christians and of different stripes and different beliefs. And it was Constantine's goal to bring them all together under a Catholic standard.
Or universal,
the word
basically.
Catholic,
yeah.
Or Catholic means common or universal standard.
Right.
And so that was his goal, and he succeeded.
Mm-hmm.
And he brought them together, and the council came up with a common or Catholic belief system. And from that point forward, they were by law instructed to not Judaize. They didn't want them to do anything that was in any way connected with the Jews.
Now, I've got an interesting quotation, Wayne, that affirms what you're saying from a Cardinal Gibbons, of all things.
Yes.
And in his 92nd edition on page 89, he freely admits this. I mean, to your point of what you just stated, and I'm going to quote for our viewers here exactly what he said from that book. It says here, and listen to this quotation from Cardinal Gibbons. This is what he says. He says, "You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce religious observance of Saturday, a day which we, parentheses, the Catholic Church, unparentheses, we never sanctified." Again, to your point, what you mentioned about Constantine here.
That's exactly correct. And you can just simply go online to the Catholic Encyclopedia to verify everything that you've just said. The Catholic Encyclopedia, which is a scholarly work that was compiled over a number of years, chronicles the history of the Catholic Church, and you will find virtually everything that we've already talked about there in their chronicle.
He continues, Cardinal Gibbons here, in his official magazine, I guess it was called The Mirror, and I got another quote here from The Mirror, going back to September 23rd, 1893, this quotation is from, a little bit aged, but, you know, things become clearer, hopefully, with age, and in this particular case, I think what we're talking about here is becoming very clear, especially with these underscores, because, again, he states this, the Catholic Church, I'm quoting again, Wayne, to your point, the Catholic Church, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday, period.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
Self-admitting.
Well, that's very interesting, especially in light of the fact that God's Word forbids changing anything.
Precisely.
God
don't
tells
add,
us,
don't take away.
That's right. Deuteronomy 12:32. Do not add to it, nor diminish from it.
Exactly.
Obey what I have given you.
And I guess this is kind of a natural osmosis of events as circumstances began to impinge and infringe on that early New Testament church, because it was a movement.
Yes.
It didn't even have a name. I mean, in the New Testament, we're told it was called The Way.
Yes.
And it was called really a lot of other things, too, I'm sure, behind the scenes. But the point of it is it really was kind of fragmented. It was in homes. A lot of people were holding church services very casually, very unstructured in
yes.
those beginning
right.
years. And quite frankly, and many of you perhaps may not know this point, but the early Christian movement was viewed as just an extension of Judaism, of the Hebrew religion, and in many respects was considered to be, well, the rest of the story, and added for clarity of with what Jesus brought to the table that added illumination to the Old Testament. And so consequently, to your point, what we've been talking about here on the program, all of the early New Testament Christians, which majority admittedly were Jewish, kept the Sabbath day as the observance. But as Wayne is pointing out, so the sun-worshipping environment of the Roman Empire from Mithraism, and then, of course, the compromising encroachments that occurred in schools like Alexandria and so forth that matured into the Hellenistic movement
yes.
through the writings of Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, and all these guys. And you combine that with the sun-worshipping sun god religion,
yes.
and you've got a mix. You've got what you could say a slush solution of just disaster, and you add some time, and guess what you have? Compromise.
Absolutely. And a watering down of truth.
Absolutely.
And an embracing of the premises that are fuzzy at the best. And if you incorporate something that's not true into the truth, then the whole thing becomes a big lie.
Exactly.
And the fact is, Jesus Christ as Lord of the Sabbath and the example that he gives us, there really shouldn't even be a question about this. History is very clear. He was a Sabbath keeper. The early church were Sabbath keepers. The apostles kept the Sabbath. And the fact is the premises that have been put forth to support that are theologically false as well. It is based upon the idea that the law was done away. Therefore, the church is no longer constrained to follow the law. The church can make it up as the situation demands, primarily, essentially. And those are my words, but that is, in fact, the Catholic premise.
Well, and there's a lot of truth to that, because what they did was they inserted themselves to become the authority predicated
yes.
on Matthew 16 there of yes. Peter being the godfather.
Well, that's what they allege there, of course. Now, we could have another chat about that, but the fact is Peter did not have the primacy.
No.
Jesus Christ has the primacy.
Right, yes. right. But again, the assumption being on this false premise, which then allowed them fluidly and seamlessly slide in
yes.
there with the authority to begin to exercise certain legislation
yeah.
that ultimately caused some changes in different directions and therefore shifted Sabbath to Sunday.
Yes, and how remarkable is it that there are so many hundreds of times in the Bible from cover to cover that you'll find the word Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
but you will not find the word Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Not one time. There is a reference to the first day of the week, and the apostles coming together, the brethren coming together on the first day of the week. And from that one single scripture and a false premise in regards to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the timing of the resurrection, and from those two premises and from Matthew 16, they take the liberty to make this claim that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, and we have proof of it here in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the apostles came together, as it were. The disciples, as it were, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And from that, they say, well, there's proof right there that the first day of the week became the day to assemble together.
Oh, okay.
But it's not even talking about that. It's talking about the fact that Paul was getting ready to leave, and so on the first day of the week, when they came together to break the fast of the night and to eat and break bread together, that's the only reference here. There's no validation here for throwing away the Sabbath to now keep Sunday.
They're extrapolating that out and trying to
make
something.
They extrapolate that, yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. And the fact is, Jesus Christ was not resurrected early on Sunday morning. And from their perspective, from the traditional Christian's perspective, that somehow validates Sunday as the new day of worship. It is, they call it the Lord's Day. But the fact is, the Bible calls the Lord's Day something entirely different.
You know, I find this interesting, too. We're right in the neighborhood here with, as you were reading Acts 20, it brought to my mind Acts 21. And in Acts 21, it goes to this point about the fact of how the early New Testament Christians were zealous of the law. And, of course, the law being inclusive of the Ten Commandments, which would include the fourth commandment, remembering the Sabbath day. And I find it interesting, this being verified in Acts 21, breaking into the context here, verse 17, Paul is coming into Jerusalem. The brethren received him gladly. And the day following, Paul went in to see James, which was Jesus' half-brother. He was the elder there in Jerusalem,
yes,
of some status. And all the elders there were present. And when they saluted them, they declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So this was kind of a get-together, a sharing of time and fellowship and verifying what was done and the accomplishments in the course of his ministry over the years while he was in the field. But I find this interesting, my friends. Notice this here in verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, you seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous
of the law. Yes, yes, the Torah.
The Torah.
The teaching of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which includes, of course, the Ten Commandments.
Exactly.
And the fourth commandment.
Exactly.
Yes, yes.
And so you see this theme. I mean, it is a theme throughout the New Testament of, you know, appeals of hold the line, don't let
yes.
compromises occur, sounding the bell and blowing the whistle about certain encroachments
that's right.
that are
yeah.
coming into the congregations, whether it's in Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, you know. Very, very interesting stuff.
The fact is, there is no denying in any Christian organization that I'm aware of, be it the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, Lutherans, Methodists, what have you, the theologians of those particular organizations and in their seminaries all would teach and, in fact, do indeed teach that Christians, the first Christians, were indeed, to the point you just made,
mm-hmm.
continuing to keep the Sabbath and the holy days.
Mm-hmm.
There's no denial of that.
Mm-hmm.
None whatsoever. As a matter of fact, going back to chapter 20 of the book of Acts, picking it up just immediately prior to where I began in verse 7,
yeah.
you'll notice verse 6, Paul and the others, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Clearly,
of
they
all
were.
Things.
Yes, they were still keeping the holy days,
mm-hmm.
How
which is a whole other subject in itself.
Yes, indeed, it is, and perhaps this would be a subject that we could explore deeper in another program about the holy days.
Right.
But how significant is it that when the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And he taught them many things.
Mm-hmm.
And John said, if it were possible, the world wouldn't be able to hold all that the Lord said if all the books were written. And, of course, John was perhaps exaggerating a little bit, but he was illustrating a point that the Lord taught them a great deal in that amount of time. And he, as he left them, he instructed them to wait 10 more days in Jerusalem. For what? For the next holy day. Very clearly verifying and establishing the fact that the holy days could not have been done away.
Right.
Because he commanded them to wait for the holy day.
And underscoring their significance.
Absolutely.
You know,
yes.
Without a doubt.
And the ongoing validity of them.
Right,
yes.
Right. But getting back to this Sabbath topic specifically, I always found this curious also, and I'd like to draw our attention over here to Hebrews chapter 4. Because here you have the writer, maybe 30 years after Jesus ascended back to the Father. And Wayne, this has always amazed me as you go through chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Many
yes.
people believe Paul wrote this book.
Yes.
And there's quite, I would think, a good case to be made that it was most likely Paul. However, that's a point, you know, set aside. I'm not going to mm-hmm. make an argument about that. But it is quite a technical treatise. It's often been said that the book of Hebrews is really the bridge, the transition from the old sacrificial law into the New Testament and the insertion of Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb and the recognition and official understanding of this role that he now plays as opposed to a physical lamb and so on.
Yes.
But with that being said, chapter 4 is quite a parallel of the rest day of the Sabbath. And how it plays into this discussion, we certainly don't have a lot of time to go through it, but I do want to focus on, as it gets down here toward the one portion of this segment of Scripture and this narrative, where he goes, that is the writer, he says in this particular case, in verse 6, breaking into the context as he discusses this parallel, he states, "Seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter therein, and they do, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief."
And the reference there, just for, allow me to interrupt for a second, the reference there is into the Sabbath.
Into the Sabbath.
Which becomes apparent as you read on.
And that's the, what you could say, the figure of speech.
Yes.
Of the kingdom of God and
yes.
entering into that rest and what we're looking forward to out into the future,
the
beyond.
The millennial seventh day.
Correct.
The Sabbath.
And that
yes.
is a reminder of God's kingdom. Every week we have this reminder of what our goal should be as Christians and what our target objective is of this life. And here this writer goes through this analogy, figure of speech, trying to draw these associations for our understanding and clarity. And he says here again, he limits a certain day. This is verse 7 now, Hebrews 4, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time as it is said, today." And he's quoting it out of the book of Psalms here. "If you will hear the voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest," and that's basically a reference of Joshua, the Old Testament.
Actually, it is a reference to Joshua.
Right.
Jesus and Joshua are the same word, actually, in Syriac Aramaic.
Right. And so the reference here is to the Old Testament because Joshua knew that that was not the end of the story
right.
in his life. And so it says, "For if Joshua," and I'll just put the word Joshua in there, "had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Therefore," or
yes.
you could say consequently, or therein
yes.
remains
yes.
"a keeping," or therefore a rest to the people of God, "for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." And there's an extrapolated interpretation here, Wayne, is there not?
Well, there is indeed, especially in light of the fact that the word rest in verse 9 is sabbatismos, which is the verb for a keeping of the Sabbath day.
So you could actually say, therefore, there remains a keeping of the Sabbath.
Absolutely.
To the people
Clearly,
of God.
That's what it says.
Right.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And even more so because what we even failed to talk about in the beginning in Genesis, and I just was starting to remember about this, is that the Sabbath is also, there's another overlay of meaning on it, and that is it's a memorial of creation.
Yes.
It ties you directly into God the Creator. And that's an important connection.
Yes.
Sunday doesn't do that.
Right.
Sunday doesn't do that.
It does not, no. Sunday is a celebration of Mithra and other sun gods and sun deities, and the Sabbath is a celebration of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And, you know, there's a danger in all of this, and I don't want to get hyperbolous about this and, you know, become an alarmist. However, in all due respect, it is quite alarming that if you, as a Christian, move off of what is considered the memorial of creation, which is a direct connection of your acknowledgement of the true Creator God, of you moving off of the understanding of the rest that is yet to come in His kingdom for you as your as His
yes.
gift to you. I mean, these are all major, what you could say, facsimiles, imagery, notions, concepts that you get from keeping the Sabbath that are inculcated to you as you become more aware of what the Sabbath is all about.
Yes.
So in all due respect, where I'm going with this and what I think it would be remiss of us not to do in forewarning our viewers, Wayne, over here in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 9, Jesus He got himself a little bit worked up here when he was accused about this not washing the hands and eating bread and all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And the principle's well taken, I believe, in this regard. And that is, Jesus was actually calling down these guys that he was redressing on Talmudic law primarily. This was the oral laws, or in other words, traditions that they, the Jews, took it upon themselves and took liberty to essentially enforce as laws of God.
Yes.
And the principle is well taken in that because, as mentioned, the Catholic Church obviously shifted the Sabbath. They're the ones responsible. The year you could go back to 325 A.D., you could go back to the Council of Laodicea thereafter under Theodosius and his reign, where he actually made it legislation and began to engage in killing people and so on.
From that point forward, from the reign of Theodosius forward, there was great persecution against those who refused to give up the Sabbath.
And adopt the traditions
yes.
of the church.
From that point forward, it was required by imperial edict, imperial law of Rome, that everyone must adhere to the dictates of the Nicene Council.
And I find it, if it wasn't so sad, it would be amusing, but we here in the 21st century, living in the land of the home of the free and the brave, where we have all these protectionist laws, we are so far removed of the fact that guys like Wayne and I, and some of you viewing this program, would literally be killed for observing the Sabbath day that
yes.
we observe
right.
as Sabbath-keeping Christians.
And literally millions were.
And they were. They
down
were fed to
the
lions.
Yes.
They were impaled.
Yes.
Their properties were taken, even by the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Their properties were taken. And they were jailed and incarcerated. And so here you have this principle of whether or not, and the question certainly is appropriate to pose, are you going to believe the Bible or are you going to believe the Pope? Because frankly, and as I point out in another program in the Armor of God by a book written by Mr. Francis J. Ripley, if I remember correctly, in This is the Faith, which was a catechism prep book for Catholics, where he states himself that there is, and I'll paraphrase it because I don't have the quote in front of me, but basically he says that if indeed you do not concede, Wayne, he outrightly admits, if you do not concede to the traditions of the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
that authority,
yes.
then you should be keeping the Saturday Sabbath.
Absolutely.
And if you're non-Catholic, and that means if you're a Baptist, if you're a Presbyterian, an Anglican, a Pentecostal, you know, whatever you may be, Protestant in nature, Lutheran, keeping Sunday, you know what you're doing? You're keeping the day that the Catholic Church has shifted from the Bible to Sunday. And therefore, I come back to Matthew 15:9, where this principle, Wayne, when I read this, I just kind of, in some cases, shudder for people who've allowed themselves to fall victim of conceding to the traditions of men, because Jesus is very clear. Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me. In vain they do worship me.
Right.
Teaching for doctrines.
Yes.
The commandments of men.
That's right. People can have a sincere desire to worship and believe that they are doing the right thing. But you just read the scripture that says it's in vain if it's based upon tradition and not God's word.
Amazing.
Yes.
And that is somewhat sobering, my friends. So I hope as we come to closure here on today's program that you will really seriously consider some of this information and allow this information to resonate with you in terms of recognizing the fact that there is a good possibility that you could be worshiping Jesus Christ and your Christian way in vain by virtue of allowing yourself to concede priority to the traditions of men over the traditions of God. That's an important distinction for people to make.
And we have just barely scratched the surface in regards to the Sabbath.
Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. Because, again, in principle, and just before we close, another scripture came to my mind here in Matthew 7. I'll just read a few statements here. But it says here in verse 21, notice this, my friends. I just want to read these scriptures because it's so important for many of you to recognize that the law, the fourth commandment, has been changed by the edicts of men, and it can be traced back to officially have been inserted and legislated in the fourth century by what was considered to be the state Roman Church, the universal church.
And if your faith matters to you, and you do indeed prove all things like the scripture says to do, then you can just close your Bible and look at secular history and prove what we've discussed on this program, because secular history records these facts.
And thereby, you know, facts are stubborn things. They just don't seem to go away.
That's right.
You know? And to that point here in Matthew 7 and verse 21, this is a precautionary statement. This is red light alert by the very words of Jesus himself, where he states this very clearly, my friends. Look at this. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will, that's the operative, he that does, that's the key here, the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know, so often we want to make God in our image. No, God is God. You got to let God be God. He reserves prerogative to define the rules of the game. The only thing we have the right to do is to whether or not admit or make the decision of whether or not we're going to concede or not.
Exactly.
And that's what he's saying here. Many will say to me, verse 22, in that day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. In Jesus' name we've prophesied, you know. Yes. In Jesus, you see him on Sunday every day. In Jesus' name, you know.
Well, the Lord said that many would come in his name, admitting his messiahship, admitting that he is indeed the Lord, and yet that they would deceive the many. And I submit that that is exactly what you see when you look out into the world today. That's why we have hundreds of different churches claiming all to be authentic.
And Jesus right here is prophesying that very point of what Wayne just mentions, and goes on and he says they even cast out devils. Back to verse 22. They even do many wonderful works, hospitals, names in Jesus' name. That we've done this, you know, so many things. The Seventh-day Adventist, many hospitals doing good works. And you can't criticize the good works. All I'm saying is, what's the form of worship that they are adopting and embracing that thereby creates and manifests the substance of who and what they are and believe God's nature is? Because if it's the wrong form, guess what? It's going to be the wrong substance.
Well, the word form brings, it brought to mind immediately what Jesus Christ said in regards to this very subject. They have a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't want to do it God's way. It is human nature to reject God's way. We want to do it our way. That is the carnal human nature.
And that's what Jesus is cautioning us here for, and to be aware we don't make God in our image. That's what this is all about. In verse 23, he concludes, "He then will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity," better translated, lawlessness.
Well, that is precisely what the word iniquity means. It does indeed mean lawlessness, and that's very significant, especially in light of Matthew 5:17, where the Lord said that he did not come to do away with the law.
So we're going to close up here and perhaps at another point sometime in the future pick up where we left off. But I'd like to, before we leave, go ahead and mention to you that we do have a free offer, and we'd like to present it to all of you. All you've got to do is hit us on our website at www.cgi.org, or you can email us at info@cgi.org, or even call us Monday through Friday between the hours of about 9 and 4 Central Time here in the United States. That's Central Time in the United States, 903-939-2929. I appeal to all of you. Just take a moment. It's free. Nobody's going to be calling you for money, trying to get their hands in your pocket. We're not going to give your name to anyone else. It's free. Take some time. Get this information. Review it. This is very important, my friends, to allow this information to resonate, because, frankly, you know, you talk about conspiracies. Well, this has been a very big conspiracy for many years that has been going on, almost 2,000 years from the inception of the church. And, frankly, the church has indeed been hijacked. Don't be part of that victimization that has occurred down through so many millennia now. Get the free offer that we're presenting to you here. And until we see and meet again here on another session of Web Chat, Bill Watson, on behalf of Wayne Hendricks, we say good day and have a good one.